I want to start by doing something that may seem a little strange, but today is an extremely unusual day. If everything happens as it's supposed to happen, then at the end of the day we will have finished our walk through the Bible, and it will be time to go do something else and prepare ourselves to start all over again. So, what I want to ask is, do you remember what we were studying when you first came? Now, for some of you, that's going to be pretty easy because it was just a few weeks ago. But for the others, do you remember what you were studying, what we were studying when you came in?
Revelation.
Okay. So, my question is, if you were part of this group when we started Genesis, would you stand up? I think I know the answer to this. I have forgotten. Okay. I had forgotten. All right. If when you started, we were in the first half of the Old Testament before the Book of Psalms, would you please stand? If you've already stood, stay seated. Okay. If when you came in, we were in the Old Testament and not the New Testament, would you please stand? That's the point I want to make. I want you all to recognize what's happening. If you were here while we were in the Gospels or Acts, if that was your first time to come. They're thinking about whether they get to stand up now. Okay, this should catch some of you. Paul's letters. Okay, that's it. Thank you. Sit down. Now, if you came before we started Revelation, stand up. Okay, Gladys is holding her hand up. Okay, and now if you came after we started Revelation, you can stand up. That should still be a pretty good sized group. Okay.
Bill, if we started Revelation in February the 8th of this year, it has taken us almost a year to do Revelation.
I've only had 29 lessons, so we must have done something else. Oh, yes, we went 12 weeks over the summer. We went 8 or 9 weeks over the summer. Yeah. So that's most of this year. Okay. There was a couple in the first hour who informed me that they joined this class in July of 1996, and we were in the book of Genesis at that time. So, the reason this is a red letter day is today we end. We're finishing the Bible today. So next week we're going to start looking at a few big words, one a week for a little while. I'll tell you which word it is when you come in that day, because I don't know which word I'm going to start with yet. And after a little while of doing some other things, we'll start all over again and we'll see where it goes. Now, is that okay? It may take us 6 months or a year to get through all the other things that we're going to do in between. But today is the day we're going to finish. So, in that spirit, what I'd like you to do is to find the book of Revelation, find the last chapter, and find the last few verses. Actually, that's true. I didn't have to do that. Those of you who go to the gathering don't hear the songs the choir sings in the 8 o'clock or 11 o'clock service. But there's a few of us that go to the 8 o'clock service and then sort of work or do other things for the other 2 hours. So Todd was in there, and Becky and Bill, I think, were in there. So a few of you have heard this, but this was the song, the anthem that the sanctuary choir sang this morning. The timeless theme, earth and heaven will pass away. It's not a dream. God will make all things new that day. Gone is the curse from which I stumbled and fell. Evil is banished to eternal hell. No more night, no more pain, no more tears, never crying again. Praises to the great I Am. We will live in the light of the risen Lamb. There's a couple more verses that go with that, but it was an extremely appropriate song for us to finish Revelation on. I thought that was a good connection. So, let me bring you here, and I'm going to focus your attention on two verses out of this six-verse section. We're going to start at verse 16 and go through the end of the book, which is the end of the Bible. Now, somebody asked me after the first hour, these words aren't being spoken after all the things that happened that we've been talking about. And I said, that's correct. These words are not sort of supposed to follow all that. These words are supposed to take John back into the life he was living. The vision is now ending. He's coming back into his life in the time he lived. And then these words come. So, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to attest these things to you for the sake of the churches. I am the sprig from the root of David and the bright star of the morning. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let everyone who listens answer, come. Then let all who are thirsty come. All who want it may have the water of life and have it free. Verse 20, the one who attests these things says, I am indeed coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. I want to focus your attention on verse 17 and verse 20. What's the word that's repeated?
Running out of space. In my translation, there's an exclamation point after it the first couple of times you see it.
Is that repeated in yours?
No.
Okay. What could that word mean in the context that you see here? It is my belief there are two possible meanings that are at some odds with each other. Yeah?
You did say verse...
Verse 17. And verse 20.
Well, I think in verse 20, basically saying, I'm ready.
Who's speaking? Who's speaking?
I believe that's the writer of the book.
Not verse 20. The one who attests these things says, I am indeed coming soon. And then the writer of the book echoes, if that's what you mean. Okay? Look at the first part of that. Who's speaking there?
That would be Jesus.
That's Jesus. Okay? And then believers are echoing. Right? So, what meaning is that that could be ascribed for signs of his word?
Be prepared.
Become a believer. Okay? It could refer to Jesus coming again. That's one possibility. What's the second possibility? Go back up to the second half of verse 17. Let all who are thirsty come.
Unbelievers.
That's an invitation to unbelievers to become believers. The two possible meanings. Let me start at the front end of verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. There's two things that word can mean. One is, Lord Jesus, we're ready for you to come back. The other thing it could mean is, unbelievers, you still have a chance. The door is still open. There's an invitation. Now, the premise I would like to make this morning is that those two things are in some conflict with each other. And it's the tension between those two that does or should characterize the life of a believer. It's the tension between those two. That's the premise or thesis that I'm offering you this morning. Is that that word is, in and of itself, ambiguous. Does it mean this one or does it mean that one? My position is it means both, and that there's tension between them when they're stated. So let's begin with verse 17. Who's speaking as that verse opens?
The Holy Spirit.
Spirit and the bride. Who's the Spirit? This one's easy. That's the Holy Spirit living in our lives. And if you remember that the Trinity is not three, it's one. And whatever the mystery of the Trinity is, that's the Spirit of the Lord living in the hearts of those who have come to faith and trust in Him. Who's the bride? That's the church. So the Spirit and the bride both say, "Come, Lord Jesus, we're ready for you to come back." And they say, "Come, unbelievers, you need to know the Lord like we've come to know the Lord." Can you feel the tension between those two? What happens to the second of those if the first one happens?
The unbelievers don't get it.
The door closes. As we understand it, the door closes. Which means to be saying this one is to be saying this one with a tendency of a tension of mixed emotions. To say, "Lord, we're ready for you to come back, but we also realize you've given us work to do to partner with you in reaching people who haven't heard about you. And, you know, if you delay, that's okay. It gives us a little bit more time to do our work." Can you feel the tension between those two? The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let everyone who listens answer, "Come." Who's that talking about?
This one is less easy. The unbelievers who respond to the invitation and become believers immediately take up the call. Okay. It took great courage this morning for Al to open his heart to us. Let me ask you about a certain ministry in our church. Most of you know this well, but I just want to make the connection. We have a ministry called Celebrate Recovery. How did it start? Just in case there's anybody here who doesn't know, how did it start? It started with an alcoholic who had reached recovery and who said, "What the Lord helped me find, other people who were in the situation I was in need to find it too." And he said to a group of people here, "I'm going to try to do something to reach back, to reach those folks." And what do we have now? 80 to 100 people have joined them just in leading this work and trying to make that effort work. There's a pattern that happens. You get caught up in something. God lets you find your way out of it. Very often that sets your work for the rest of your life. Because there's a credibility Bugsy King has that I wouldn't have.
We must be doing something else too. We were riding down Red Lane yesterday and noticed that they started a Celebrate Recovery at Red Lane Baptist Church.
Yeah, but I had heard that there were a couple of new ones forming somewhere around
there. Their minister used to attend this church. I can't remember his name, but he came from down there.
Huh. Yeah.
Now they started one.
No, Greg's at wherever. But Bugsy has a credibility I don't have. I joked with a friend of mine when I went to Tennessee in November. I joked with a friend of mine that was probably the second or third time in my life I'd ever sat at a bar. We were waiting for a table with a restaurant, and they told us we could sit at Florida was playing football, and I thought that might be a good enough excuse for me to do that. Bugsy has a credibility I don't have. Nobody's going to listen to me anywhere near the way they listen to Bugsy. Bugsy's been there. He knows something of what that's like. That's the nature of God's call, is often to have people reach back into situations from which they've emerged because they have that. So
if you listen, the first is the call of the church and the Spirit that lives in the church. That second line is the echo of that call that comes alive in us. Let
everyone who listens answer, "Come." What's the tragedy in that verse? In that last verse? Not everybody listens. Not everybody listens. If you remember the front end of Revelation, over and over again in those letters to the churches, let him who has ears listen to what the Spirit has to say to the churches. Remember that? Not everybody who has ears listens. That's the tragedy hiding in that part of the verse. Then let those who are thirsty come. All who want it may have the water of life and have it free. So who's going to get the water of life? What's the tragedy in that sense? Not everybody wants it. Not everybody realizes they need it. Not everybody realizes that the feelings they have of emptiness are feelings that represent a thirst for God and a hunger for God. Those who are thirsty, let it take. Let all who want it. Can you see hiding in those few little words the mixed emotions of the church, the evangelical reach of the church, and the tragedy of what happens when people don't respond? It's hiding in there waiting for you to see. The one who attests to these things says, I am indeed coming soon. This one is going to happen. But it's on his timetable, and we don't know what that is. Were you about to say something? I went through the Bible and found a small number of places out of a much larger number of places where the word appears to let you see how the word come is used in Scripture. I want to take you first to Matthew. So if you can find Matthew. I'm going to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. The first of the Gospels. Now, I want to go to a verse that's a little later than where I'm going to start. But I'm going to start in a place you can see the context in which all of this happens. Verse 9 of chapter 9 says, as Jesus was walking on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office and said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. What's the name of this book?
Matthew. Who's that verse just talked about? Matthew. Little hint. Same person. Everybody got this information? Can I write here? Start the work here. Second person, what was Matthew's job? Tax collector. What was the status of tax collectors at that time? You better say two words or two terms.
Wealthy and despised. You've got to put both of those together. Wealthy but outcast. Why were they outcast? They were considered traitors. They were cooperating with an occupying power, and they were getting rich off of the collaboration. Okay? Verse 10. Now, when he was at table in the house, this is Jesus they're talking about. When he was at table in the house. My translation says nothing else except that. Did you say anything else? I know it says who else was there. Don't go further than that. Having dinner yourself. Okay? Whose table? Probably Matthew's. Yours says Matthew? Okay, that might be a paraphrase because I don't think it's in the original. But I think that's what it means as well. Now, if they're at Matthew's house at dinner, who's going to come to dinner with the outcast, despised, rejected tax collector? The tax collector. Right? So if you take a look at who's there, that's what I want you to see. Okay? While he was at dinner, at table, in the house, I think it's of Matthew, it happened that a number of tax collectors and sinners came to sit at the table with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, now what does that tell you about Pharisees? They got close enough to talk to the disciples, but not close enough to talk to Jesus. My bet is, if the disciples were there at all, they were on the outside edges because they weren't supposed to associate with tax collectors either.
You couldn't go in the house.
Yeah, they might have been, you know, close enough to the door. But they're close enough to the outside the Pharisees could reach them. And the Pharisee says, why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners? Word eventually makes its way to Jesus. And when Jesus heard this, this is verse 12, this is where I want to go. He replied, it's not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. Go and learn the meaning of the words, mercy is what pleases me, not sacrifice. And indeed, I came to call, not the upright, but sinners, and some translations add, to repent.
So here's my question. We're talking about Jesus coming again. We're talking about the attitude of the church in between. Why did Jesus come in the first place?
We're ready.
Save us from our sin. He came to save the sick. Not the healthy. He came to save sinners. Not the upright. Okay?
What's going to be the reaction of the Pharisees? Okay. Now, what's the message of Romans? Just in case you happen to miss it, remember the message of Romans. They all need it. The ones he came to save represent everybody. The problem is that sometimes there's some folks who get the idea they don't need it. One of the big tragedies is when people inside the church, who are only there because they need salvation as a sinner, start to think they don't have any more sin to deal with. Okay. You see what's hiding in here? Now, I will tell you that the theme that he introduces in the middle of this, go and learn the meaning of the words, and then he gives you some words, that is one of the two biggest themes of the Old Testament. There is a minimum of 35 places that I know of where that theme is explored. Let me read you this version. Mercy is what pleases me, not sacrifice. Mercy is what pleases me, not sacrifice. He's quoting the Lord and one of the prophets at this point. Actually in Hosea. Indeed I came to call not the upright, but sinners. Let me take you to Matthew chapter 11.
That sacrifice deal, the ultimate sacrifice of animals, I think he's referring to.
He is referring to that.
Not denying yourself as a sacrifice.
He is referring to legalism. He's referring to outward show. He talks about one of the...